So please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the very last verse of chapter 2. We're going to look at this chapter one last time, Genesis 2, 25 through 3, 24. And by way of reminder, next week we're going to talk about overcoming conflict. You don't want to miss that next Sunday, overcoming conflict. But this week we're going to take a look at a covering for sin, Genesis 2, 25, and then chapter 3, and here we go. Verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Amber and Jesse were newlyweds, just getting going in their life together. A child had already come now. Way back in 1997, I was a new pastor in Coldwater, Michigan. And I got a call from one of my elders, asked me to come over to their home and talk to me about their daughter and their son-in-law, Amber and Jesse. Got to the elders' home and started hearing the story that things were not going well for this young couple. And they asked if I would somehow find a way to meet with them and try to even share the gospel with them, because it seemed that they were lost. Amber had grown up in the church, but she'd married this guy, and now all kinds of bad things were taking place, and they didn't know the scope of it, and I sure didn't know the scope of it. And we prayed that evening as I met with one of my elders. I met with Ron and Kathy, praying for their child who's in a marriage that's all messed up. And I called Amber and I made an appointment to go visit them and check in on them. And they had never come to the church. I'd seen them at some family functions, but that's all I knew of them. And I sat down at their kitchen table and I just said, "So, hey, tell me about your life. Tell me what's going on." And they didn't really want to open up. They didn't want to talk too much about their story. And I said, "Well, you know, why is it that you don't want to come to church anymore? What's that about?" And it became clear Jesse was really the one pushing the envelope here with his wife, who had grown up in a Christian home. Jesse didn't want to have anything to do with church. He didn't want to have anything to do with religion or God or Jesus. And now I really understood that I needed to share the gospel somehow in this moment. And again, coming from an insurance background before I became a pastor, I'm sitting at their dining room table, as I've done many, many times before, trying to sell an insurance policy. I'm now trying to give away the gospel. I said, "Don't you understand, you two, that you're really living in a burning house? And if I didn't tell you you were in a burning house, I mean, what kind of a person would I be? You're going to go up in smoke. That's what's going to happen if you don't get this right. It's going to get bad unless you give your lives to Christ." I shared the gospel of what Jesus had done. Amber knew that she knew what it was. Jesse didn't want to have anything to do with it. "Won't you give your life to Christ tonight?" The answer was really no. Then I left. Sure enough, as time went by, things did get worse. Now there's three kids involved, and now after the alcohol and the marijuana, now they're getting into meth. And sure enough, the police finally show up, take their children away, and off to jail they went. And you look at this, and you look at the tragedy of it. You know, here, a Christian couple, you know, elder in the church, and their daughter is destroying her life with this man. Not only was their house on fire, it's fully engulfed. As we look at sin in our world and we see how destructive it is, we have to understand that Adam and Eve's sin has affected all of us in an incredibly negative way. But God's incredible provision for us in His Son covers our sin. And that's what we're going to see today. And it eternally frees us to live in righteousness. Today we're going to take a look at this covering for sin that God has for us, and what He had for Adam and Eve. We asked the question last week, so who's at fault with this rebellion? Who's at fault for the fall? Who should we blame for sin entering the world? And we determined last week that they were all culpable. And how do we know that? Because God deals with all of them. God curses the serpent. And God deals with curses for Adam and Eve, as we'll see today. The aftermath of sin and rebellion. There's always consequences. We do not sin in a vacuum. Sin touches things we never intended it for it to touch. It has tentacles. So God deals with the serpent, as we saw last week. We were promised that a seed would come from the woman who would destroy the evil one once and for all. And then God addresses the woman and the man. And then God did something for Adam and Eve that was simply amazing. Did you see it? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. Here in the midst of man's great failure, we will see God's incredible, fantastic provision. So as we look at this text this morning, and the consequences that God gives for sin, we should see correspondence with these consequences that we see listed in Scripture. I should be able to look out in the world and go, you know, what God pronounced is exactly the case. There's correspondence. And by the way, I should say that with this particular message, I have some points and some subpoints that are a little longish, but I don't care. Because I want to speak and I want to communicate clearly to you today. We're going to look at four truths this morning in our study to help us understand God's provision for us. But before we do, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your incredible, your outrageous grace toward us to even reveal anything to us about who you are. And in our hands, in our Bibles, we have exactly that, your revelation to us. Oh God, as we open your word, help us not to miss anything that you have for us. Teach us, we pray. Stir in our hearts. Provoke us to move towards you, towards the cross. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here we go. Here's the first truth. Rebellion against God brought about pain and frustration for all women. Rebellion against God brought about pain and frustration for all women. That's what the text makes very clear. First of all, here we see that because the woman listened to the serpent, God ordained that a woman's greatest joy would be accompanied by a woman's greatest travail. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what happens in childbirth? God ordained that the woman's greatest joy, the birth of a child, would be accompanied by a woman's greatest travail, the greatest pain. Verse 16 says, To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Ladies, is that the case? Yeah, okay. And by the way, guys, you have no clue. You are clueless on this. We were told by way of the creation ordinance in Genesis 1:28, God said, be fruitful and multiply. And again, men just have no clue on how painful childbirth is. Perhaps you heard the one comedian who put it this way, having birth is like taking your upper lip and pulling it back over your head. That's what it's like. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I was there for the delivery of all three of our children, and I must say I did not do well, and I wasn't the one giving birth. The first one, Kelly was born, the doctor had to have me sit down. You, sit down right there. What I found, you know what I was doing? When Kathy would go for a push, I would take a big breath. As if I'm doing something. I was turning purple, right? You, sit down. My brother was really bad. My brother's worse than me. My brother would pass out every time. Every time he went down. Sack of potatoes. Okay? So he thought on the third one, his third daughter, he thought maybe if I video cam the whole thing, I'll be on video. I'll look at a black and white monitor in this thing. I'll be okay. And so to this day, we still have this tape, okay, old video. And what you'll see is you're watching the video, the camera starts going like this. You hear the nurses saying, Paul, Paul, Paul. Down he went. Great pain. Greatest joy, a child. Oh. But what incredible pain. Secondly, because the woman rejected God's word, God reestablished the woman's greatest role through reminding her of her husband's headship. The phrase goes like this toward the end of verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, many theologians have really wrestled in trying to understand, well, what does that mean? Well, God gives us some encouragement here for us to understand what this means by way of a reflective phrase that we see in Genesis 4 regarding Cain and Abel and the sin that was crouching at Cain's door. In Genesis 4:7, we read, "If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted, Cain? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." It's the exact Hebrew phrasing. And when we see this kind of exact Hebrew phrasing reflected in the text, it's not for no reason. We see this all over the place throughout the Old Testament. In other words, we're going to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible in light of that phrase. And as you compare them, we see that sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over sin. Women, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he is called to rule over you. And so you're called back to your greatest role through reminding you of what you ought to be about. And what is that? Genesis 2:18, we're told that you were made with the express purpose to be a helper, right? Just as it is sin's desire to rule over us, ladies, your natural desire apart from Christ will be to rule over your man. But just as we must rule over sin in our lives, husbands are called to rule over their wives with righteous justice as the head of a wife. Paul adds to this in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where he says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ." In other words, as a man, I'm under the authority of Christ. "And the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." By the way, I'd like to remind you, notice how there's a lot of equality here, and yet within the equality, there's a lot of submission. Is it not true that Jesus is equal with God? Yes, but at the same time, he's submitted to God. Is it not true that men and women before God, in their essence, are equal? Yes, but there is a submitted relationship within that by way of role. In essence, equality. In role, there's differences. For example, I can't give birth to a child. I just can't, turns out. But all you ladies can. That's your role. We have different roles that God has ordained. And he reestablishes this, reminds us that this is where we need to go. Christ, although equal with God, is submitted to God's headship. Similarly, although women are equal with men in essence, they in turn are to be submitted to the husband's headship and role. Paul adds this in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." You ladies are to look like the church in the church's response to Christ. And that's a beautiful idea and a beautiful truth. By the way, guys, the passage goes on in Ephesians. Don't forget, they just have to submit. You get to die. Yeah, the ladies have it easy. Ladies, you just have to submit. Guys, you're called to die, to lay down your life for your spouse. And by the way, guys, get a clue. I'm convinced of this. If men love their women the way Christ loved the church, women would be falling all over themselves, following. Am I right, ladies? Okay, yeah, okay. Guys, get a clue. Further, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Listen to this, don't miss this. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Saved through childbearing. What does that mean? What's that about? We all know that the hand that rocks the cradle really rules the world, right? That's what we know. Saved through childbearing. Interesting idea. Peter adds in 1 Peter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Ladies, did you hear that? It's possible that you might be able to win your husband over, a husband who's in outright rebellion against God. You might be able to win him over without speaking a word. And by the way, I've had to tell some ladies, as gracious as I possibly can, you need to be quiet. You need to trust God and let God make the changes. You mean I can win him over without a word? That's what it says. Why? By the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. By the way, it's not saying, you know, be a slob. It's not saying that. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Oh, beautiful. I am so outrageously blessed in how my wife cherishes and embraces her role in our marriage. I haven't forced her or manipulated her. She has freely chosen to submit herself because of her love for her Savior and because of her love for me. I am, as I said, a ridiculously blessed man. She is my biggest fan, my best friend, and an incredible help to me in so many ways. I love you with all my heart. Do you realize she sits there and listens to two sermons during the regular season? Two of them. I mean, I don't want to hear one of mine, and she sits through two of them. Rebellion against God brought about pain and frustration for all women. God ordained that the woman's greatest joy would be accompanied by a woman's greatest travail. And God reestablished the woman's greatest role through reminding her of her husband's headship. Secondly, this morning, rebellion against God brought about decay and frustration for all men. First of all, here, because the man did not lead his wife. That's what he should have been doing. He should have been leading her. But because he did not lead his wife, God ordained that the whole earth would be subjected to futility. Notice what it says in verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. You listened to the voice of your wife. He didn't lead. He did not protect. And by the way, guys, if you do not lead, don't expect anyone to follow. We see the consequences of this. Cursed is the ground because of you. The very earth, the planet itself, has been cursed. Some would argue that the second law of thermodynamics kicked in at this point. The second law of thermodynamics is an expression of the universal law of increasing entropy, stating that the entropy of an isolated system, which is not in equilibrium, will tend to increase over time, approaching a maximum value at equilibrium. In other words, a new car rusts, the foundation of the house settles, cracks, and shrinks, things decay and deteriorate, stuff rolls down hills, and you know what I mean. Before sin, Adam and Eve were able to eat freely, but now with great cost. The whole earth is groaning, and so are we as we wait for our Savior. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves were groaning, who are the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The whole earth is cursed because of the man's failure. And secondly here, because the man did not listen to God, God ordained that the earth itself would oppose him. The planet is an adversary now. Scripture says in verse 17 and 18 of Genesis 3, in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And so we see in our experience by way of correspondence as we encounter the planet, we are in opposition to the weather. We're in opposition to the climate. We are in opposition to the earth itself, including earthquake, ice, and flood, parasite, and disease. Because the man did not listen to God, God ordained that the earth itself would oppose him. Because he listened to the voice of his wife, God ordained that the whole earth would be subjected to futility. And thirdly, because the man rebelled against God, God ordained that the earth would consume him. Verse 19, we see, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Till you return to the ground, sweat. It's difficult to make a living in our world. And here in America, we really, quite frankly, have it pretty easy. In many other countries, many wake up wondering where the food will come from today. Death, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Every funeral I've ever done, I've used that phrase. And then we have the renaming of Eve in hope, in that she is the mother of all the living. Rebellion brings great consequences to our ladies and to our men. But look at this. Thirdly, this morning, God has provided a covering for our sin. By the way, this is probably one of the most obscure, neglected verses in Genesis 3, and you just don't miss this because this is fantastic. Just kind of plopped in there, bloop, there it is. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Incredible. Incredible. Where'd those come from? Where'd those skins come from? From animals that were alive. Remember, God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they didn't die. Well, something's got to die. God said so, right? So what does God say? You see these animals? They're now going to take your place. And he provides skins that they now are covered with. Lavash in Hebrew. Lavash, to dress, wear, clothed, to put on clothing, to be clothed, to be arrayed with dress. If you will, to be covered. In the Hebrew, the word for cover, which has an association with labash, to coat, to cover, to propagate, to propitiate, to cover over, to atone for, to make atonement for. This idea of kippur is to cover, along with this idea of lavash, which is to put clothes on. Watch this. Don't miss this. This is huge. This association with clothing and covering, the idea of atonement, which is the very root word for atonement, which in kippur actually means to cover. Yom Kippur, the day of what? The day of atonement, which is really the day of covering. Oh, it's beautiful. And this theme is seen throughout Scripture. Job 29:14, listen to what Job writes. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Isaiah writes, my soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me. See, Labash and Kippur are right together. With the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Men and women discussed here. It's beautiful. The covering that's provided for us. I'd like to remind you of the prodigal son that Jesus tells about by way of the parable. And what does the father do? The first thing when he sees after the embrace, the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Then put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Don't even go bathe. Just put the robe on him. Cover up the stench of the pigs. Cover it up. And by the way, this is what we all need. We need to be covered because of our sin. We need atonement. It's beautiful. Paul says in Ephesians 4, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. The psalmist, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Kippur, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul adds in Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We need to put on Christ. We need our sins to be covered. Now here's what's awesome. Talking about a covering for sin. God provided a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. But now we have access to what? We have access to the once and for all covering. The covering for sin. Who is Christ, who covers our sin and iniquity through faith once and for all. What a beautiful truth. God has provided a covering for our sin. He's provided a covering for your sin. And lastly here, this is awesome. God has provided the way so we don't have to live forever in sin. Did you ever think about this? God has provided the way so we don't have to live forever in sin. Did you notice what happens here at the end of 3? Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, if Adam and Eve stay in the garden and keep eating of the tree of life, they will live perpetually in sin. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. For those who are in Christ, death is not the end, but now death is a great triumph and victory. In Christ, death has no sting. We're finally released from the body of this death, as Paul writes about. Who will deliver me from this body of this death? Praise God, it's Jesus. And so rather, death becomes our friend so that we might live clothed in the righteousness of Christ for all eternity. Right now, we can no longer eat of the tree of life. But right now, we do have access to the bread of life, who is Christ. Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John adds in John 14, as Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's where life is found. That's where all the difference is made. There is a way for us to move forward. And so I ask you this morning, is your house on fire this morning? Amber Moddert, who I discussed at the beginning of our time together, posted this recently. Dear friend of ours, matter of fact, I just saw her 2 weeks ago at our family vacation. Listen to what she wrote. I've been avoiding sharing this for a long time, but I feel God telling me that someone who is struggling today needs to hear and see this letter. Please feel free to share with anyone. My life is an open book, and I want others to benefit from my mistakes in the past. It's my goodbye letter to Beth. I wrote it during my time at the Kalamazoo Gospel Mission when I was in jail. Meth, where do I begin? The first time I tried you, I felt so strange. Didn't like the feeling, so why did I try it again? Oh, that's right. It was an attempt to fit in. Imagine that. I actually thought I could fit in when I included you. Funny, isn't it, how it ends up being exactly the opposite of that? And at the end of our time together, I wouldn't even answer the door. I felt like I was stared at if I went anywhere. I couldn't even talk on the phone in fear of someone finding out you were my only priority. In the beginning, I remember the rush we would share meth. It was great being able to get all my cleaning done, do the laundry, and still have time for myself. But it wasn't long before it was just a game of tag chasing you for the same rush. I sat day and night with you looking for anything close to the feelings I used to get from you. Days, weeks, months, years. How was it possible? I had so many plans, goals, projects that you were the center of. Where did all the time go? 8 years of my life thinking, pretty soon I'll be done with you. And I would tell myself, any time now I will let meth go and move on with my life. But the lies always hovered above me. It was as if a dark rain cloud was following only me. The lies like, I can't do anything without meth, or I'm a loser anyway, so I might as well try to feel good. I can't control it. Nobody really knows. I can still be a good mom and wife. Nobody cares about me. I don't know why I continued to listen to your lies for so long. It was like a deep hole that the rain from your rain cloud kept filling up. I was drowning, and you could care less. But the entire time I was with you, just on the other side of your rain cloud was my Savior. He was reaching his hand out for me, never tiring, just in case I wanted to grab hold and let him pull me out of your hole of deception. And little did I know, with help from him, I could break through your rain cloud and step into the shining light without doing anything to deserve it. I was saved from you. And he was there all along, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no feeling you can give me that he can't trump. There's no lie that you can tell me that he can't crush. And I am in his hands now, meth. So I am thankful to say I will no longer be playing that game of tag with you. And I'm happy to say it is bright sunshine where I am now. And that rain cloud you have reserved for me, well, let's just say you can cancel the reservation. I will never need it again. Good riddance. Signed, Princess Amber Moddart. My father is the King of Kings. And now, as I see Jesse and Amber, even just 2 weeks ago, with their children, enjoying life together, their house is no longer on fire. And it's beautiful what Christ has done. Provided a covering for their sin once and for all, because that's what they needed desperately. Adam and Eve's sin has affected all of us in incredibly negative ways. But God's incredible provision for us and his Son covers our sin and eternally frees us to live in righteousness. Rebellion against God brought about pain and frustration for all women. Rebellion against God brought about decay and frustration for all men. But God has provided a covering for our sin. He's provided the way so we won't have to live in sin forever. If your house is on fire this morning, it's my hope that you'll turn to the one who can make all the difference and give you your life back. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth and the power of your word as we recognize through what you've revealed to us how things are precisely as you said they would be. You said there'd be pain in childbirth, and there is. You said it would be difficult for us to make a living in this world, and it is. And what you've said is exactly the case. And by way of verse 21, Lord, you inaugurated atonement for this first couple, pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the once and for all sacrifice that would cover our sin for all time. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to turn to you right now, who recognizes that their house is literally on fire, Lord, I pray that they'd turn to you right now and you would extinguish the flames, that you would restore their house, that you'd bring life to them, and Lord, that you'd do so before it's too late. Lord, help us to turn to you while there's yet time. So, Lord, thank you for your incredible provision for us, and providing a way for us to live in righteousness forever, apart from sin and destruction. everlasting peace and unity with you and with each other. Oh, God, we can't wait. But Lord, in the meantime, there's work for us to do. Use us, we pray, to touch hearts and lives. And Lord, may we be fire extinguishers to the world around us. As we love on people who are wrestling with truth. People who are wrestling with you, Father. Help us. Use us, we pray, for your glory. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen.